Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth and the third chapter. We'll be continuing this morning in a study of the book of Ruth. I guess I should say resuming a study of the book of Ruth. Had a break this past week. I appreciate the opportunity that you afford me to go and hold meetings from time to time. And so that's where I was last week. And I appreciate those who filled in for me in classes and in preaching. In the course of my time in the Portland area last week, got to meet with brethren at the Beaverton Church, and some of you know some of the folks from up there, and they send their greetings to you. And during that time I was there, I got to spend a little bit of extra time with Derek Long. Derek will be, as mentioned in the announcements, preaching for us this evening. And I hope that you'll come back and be here to listen to and encourage Derek. He's a young man who is preparing to preach. He's been working with Brother Mark Dunnigan, a preacher there in Beaverton, and is near that point in time where he's going to be leaving from Beaverton and seeking out a place to work with brethren and in preaching the gospel. And so it's been really good to get to know Derek a little bit better. In our study of the book of Ruth thus far, we have in the first couple of chapters traced the story of this woman that is in many ways a story about romance, but even more importantly, it's a story about redemption and about being redeemed, about having one who would be one's redeemer. And it's the story of this woman, Ruth, who is actually a woman of a foreign nation. She is a Moabitess. And she meets and marries a Jewish man who dies, as well as her father-in-law dies. And she is left basically alone with her mother-in-law, a woman by the name of Naomi. And they leave the land of Moab and they go back to the land of Judah, back to the town of Bethlehem where Naomi and her husband had and their sons had come from. They return there, two widows, seemingly without any hope of provisions for them. They were in quite a desperate strait. But as we saw in the second chapter of Ruth, we are introduced to a man by the name of Boaz, who is a kinsman of Ruth's father-in-law. And he takes notice of Ruth and provides for her. And as we will notice in chapter 3, that relationship that exists between Ruth and Boaz becomes closer. And Boaz does what was the idea that was introduced in the previous chapters, the idea of redemption, of being the redeemer for Ruth and for Naomi. That becomes more of a reality here in chapter 3. And in the course of our study, we've been noting that there are some comparisons that we can make to this idea of Ruth's Redeemer to our own situation of being a people who are in need of a Redeemer, a people who have provided for us, one who will redeem us. And actually, this morning, I want to talk to you about drawing closer to that Redeemer. For we will note here in the opening verses of Ruth chapter 3 that we have described how Ruth draws closer to Boaz, her Redeemer. And I believe that there are some lessons we can draw from this about how we ourselves can draw closer to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. For you see, Christianity is, in the final analysis, really a relationship. It's not so much a code, it's not a creed, it's not so much conduct, though some of those things certainly are involved in being a Christian. The real nature of our relationship with Christ is that of a relationship, one that should be close and intimate. We've sung some very appropriate songs this morning about drawing nearer, still nearer, to our Lord. The song we just finished singing, "I walk and I talk with the King," conveys the very idea of a close relationship with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 10, the Apostle Paul makes the statement, "Oh, that I may know Him." I believe Paul is talking about having a relationship with Christ that is not so much characterized as knowing about Him as much as knowing Him. You see, there's a great difference in knowing about someone and in really knowing that person. I feel confident that in this room there are many, many people who want Christ to be real to them, to know Him. To know Him more than just intellectually, but to know Him in this very close and intimate way. You know, one day He is going to return. And it might be very soon, we don't know. But when He returns, we will see Him face to face, whom we have known heart to heart. At least that is the way we should know Him, the way we should be close to Him and near to Him. And so I want to suggest to you a few things drawn from this lesson of Ruth about how we can draw near our Redeemer. Look, if you would please, in the first five verses of this chapter. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her," this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, that is, Ruth says to Naomi, "All that you say, I will do." And the title of our lesson this morning is Drawing Closer to Our Redeemer. The text is here in Ruth chapter 3, these first five verses, and then in the verses remaining in this chapter. But in these first five verses, we see that the one thing that Naomi speaks to Ruth about in regards to drawing closer to her Redeemer kinsman, to Boaz, is that she must be freshly cleansed. Naomi tells Ruth, if you want to approach your Redeemer, then you must be freshly cleansed. And this is what we must do if we want to draw near to our Lord. James talks about this over in James chapter 4 and in verse 8, where he urges his brethren to cleanse themselves of the impurities and those defilements that really separate them from God. Over in there in James 4 and verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Then listen to him. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You can't approach God, James is telling his brethren, with dirty hands and defiled hearts and double minds. And so you need to be cleansed. You need to be washed. You need to be made acceptable to your Redeemer, to your God. You know, sometimes folks complain, and I'm speaking of those who are Christians, who complain that, well, I just feel so distant, so far from God. I don't feel that God hears me anymore. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Isaiah, and let me just give you this one verse to to look at. Isaiah chapter 1, and in verses 15 and 16, Isaiah is speaking to his people, to Israel, talking to them about their estrangement from God and why there is this distance between them and God. And he says in verse 15, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer," now they were still approaching God, and the previous verses establish how they would approach Him with sacrifices unacceptable and lives that were a reproach before God, conduct that God would not approve. But yet here they are approaching God, and if you kind of picture in your mind these people opening their hands to God, "When you spread out your hands," God says, "I will hide my face from you," or "hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil." And you continue on to verse 17, "Learn to do good. Stop doing what's wrong. Start again doing what's right." You see what Isaiah was telling his people in his own day is, if you want to approach God and have God see you and have that intimate relationship, that close relationship that should exist between you and God, if you want that, he says, you've got to be freshly cleansed. Your hands are bloody. You're guilty. But you need to be cleansed and washed and made pure. And so all of this then, as we look at this way that Ruth was to approach Boaz, all of this suggests the idea then of, okay, how may I be cleansed? If I need to be freshly cleansed, how should I be cleansed? Well, I think there are probably two answers that we ought to consider in that regard. One is for those who are sinners. For those who have never had a saved and approved relationship with the God of heaven, those who remain separated from Him because of sins, you need to be cleansed of those sins. Ephesians chapter 5, we find the Apostle Paul speaking of this when he talks in verses 26 and 27 about the washing of water by the Word. Over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he uses a little different wording. He talks about the washing of regeneration. A washing by which one is regenerated, by which one is reborn. That's what the word regenerate means. A washing that Paul says in Ephesians 5 was a washing of water. What is this washing of water that regenerates, that brings about a rebirth for a person? In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see it's the Apostle Paul once again who is speaking, and on this occasion he's describing his own conversion, and he says, recalling the words of Ananias, who spoke to Paul back in the city of Damascus many years before and called upon him, asking him, "Why do you tarry? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's what that man Paul did in order to become a Christian before he ever became an apostle of the Lord. And that's what he went out teaching men and women to do. Sinners who yet bore the guilt of their sins, when they came to believe that Jesus was their Redeemer, he taught them about the washing of regeneration, the washing of water by the Word, that is, in accord with what the Word teaches, the Word of God taught. He taught about that washing away of sins. So I tell you, if you're not a Christian today, you need to be freshly cleansed. You need to have the guilt of your sins washed away in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God. But I said there were two ways in which I thought we should answer this question. One was for those who are sinners. The other is for those who are saints. Those who have obeyed the gospel, as we've spoken of. When a person becomes a Christian, do you think that means they quit sinning? Well, of course not. We need to have a means by which we can still yet be cleansed, by which we may yet approach our God freshly cleansed. And that is yet by the sacrifice or by the blood of Christ. That blood which enabled the washing of a sinner's sins in baptism, the washing away of those sins was made possible because of the blood of Christ, because of the death of Christ. And it is that blood, that death of Jesus, that enables us to approach God and continue to find the cleansing of our sins. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1 and in verse 7. The Apostle John is writing to his brethren, and he is discussing this very subject of how, as Christians, they could yet have the forgiving of their sins. He urges them in 1 John 1 and in verse 7 by saying that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, listen, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see the picture still? The idea of cleansing. Now, Christian, do you want a close relationship with your Redeemer? Do you want to draw nearer, still nearer, close to thy side? Well, then what you and I need is to be freshly cleansed. We need to confess our wrongs to our Savior, ask His forgiveness, and rely upon His blood as He has promised to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way that we can walk closer to the Lord day by day. But not only is Ruth told that she needs to be freshly cleansed, but I want you to notice also she is told that she needs to be fragrantly consecrated. We go back to verse 3 in Ruth chapter 3. She was told, wash yourself, therefore. And then she's told, anoint yourself. She is to be fragrantly consecrated. Can you imagine a young bride approaching her groom, unwashed, dirty, sweaty? Can you imagine that? Well, of course not. And as Ruth is being told about the approach to Boaz, her Redeemer, that she should do so, making herself acceptable to him. And so it is with our dealings, with our Redeemer. We should seek to approach Him, making ourselves acceptable to Him. Anointing, in the eyes of the people of the Old Testament, meant a consecration. It meant a setting apart of something for a special purpose. And here we're talking about Ruth being set apart for the purpose of approaching her Redeemer. Do you want to be near to your Lord? Do you want to know the Lord intimately, closely? Then become consecrated. Live to His purpose. Live as one who is set aside for His purpose. Be set apart to Him. And live like it. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, The Apostle Paul builds a wonderful little picture here. 2 Corinthians 2 and verses 14 through 17. He says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Get that picture in your mind. The leading in a triumph parade. God leads us in such a triumph parade and manifests through us, he says, a sweet aroma of knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Now, Paul is describing here his work as an apostle and that of the other apostles as well. But he describes it in the context of a Roman victory parade. A conquering Roman general would come back and he would be put at the head of a triumph parade and they would go through the city streets. But in front of him would be young girls who would be spreading the flower petals in front. And as the procession would make its way over those flower petals, it would crush them and release their aroma. And this became a sweet smell that everyone enjoyed. But you see that Paul says that smell, that aroma really had two meanings. He said to one it meant death. To the other it meant life. To one it was a celebration. To the other it was a funeral. For you see in that procession behind the Roman general and behind the soldiers that he had led would be a procession of conquered slaves now. Perhaps the king or perhaps the leading officers in the opposing army, the soldiers that had been taken prisoner, they would all be led in this procession. And so now they make their way through these same streets and that aroma of the crushed petals is coming up and they smell it. What does it mean to them? Ah, victory, celebration. Wonderful thing. No, it meant death. It meant destruction. It meant defeat. Now what Paul is saying is essentially that's what the gospel message is. That's what their work as apostles had been. To some it meant victory. To those that had responded to its teachings. To those that were being led in this victory parade who were followers of Christ. It was a sweet aroma. But to those that are perishing, to those that reject the truth, to those that will not align themselves with the conduct of a Christian, of one's following Christ, the gospel message is a message of doom. For the end for such people is to perish. Do you want to be close to the Lord? Have this intimate relationship with Him? Not only be freshly cleansed, but you need to be fragrantly consecrated. You need to put on a life that is patterned after the example of Jesus Himself. But then she is also told that she must be fitly clothed. There again in verse 3. Notice that in preparation for approaching her Redeemer, Naomi tells Ruth, put on your best clothes. Now remember who this woman Ruth is. A widow from a foreign country. She's come to this land of her mother-in-law. They are destitute. She is a woman who has worn the garb of a widow. She has been to the fields working to glean the fields, to collect crops that she and her mother-in-law could live off of. That's where she met Boaz, if you recall. But now, she is to be dressed in an array that would make her suitable to approach this, her Redeemer. Isaiah speaks a little bit about this over in the book of Isaiah chapter 61 in verses 1 through 3. And these are actually words that Jesus quoted when he began his preaching. So I suspect that you'll probably find them familiar. He says in verse 1 of Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Do you notice what he says? The preaching of the gospel, Isaiah foretelling the preaching of the gospel. Jesus came quoting these verses saying, this is being fulfilled now in the message I'm delivering. But did you notice how it was described, particularly in verse 3? Instead of having the ashes of mourning and regret, they would be given a garland, a necklace of flowers to wear about their neck. These people who are being delivered by this gospel message will have now the oil of gladness instead of mourning over sins. But then the next phrase, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. All of this is describing the clothing of those that would be delivered, those that would be redeemed, those that would walk close with the Redeemer. You want to know how to be close to the Redeemer, how to draw nearer to Him? Be fitly clothed. Dress up. Dress like you ought to dress. Wear what you ought to wear. I'm not talking about coats and ties, but rather I'm talking about that way of living, that way of life that men and women enter into when they are delivered by the gospel message, when they are delivered by this Redeemer. If they're in Isaiah once again, in chapter 61, I failed to ask you to look down at verse 10, but look there if you would. He says in verse 10, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, my soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." You want to be close to the Lord? Be clothed in his salvation. Be dressed in his deliverance. Do you want him to be real to you? Then be fitly clothed. Naomi also tells Ruth that she should be fully committed. Look back in chapter 3 again of Ruth, and now verses 3 and 4, she's told to go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies down. You shall go uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Ruth, place yourself at the feet of your Redeemer. This was a sign of submission. It was a sign of commitment to her. There's nothing indecent here. Don't look at this from the perspective of modern America. There were other people at this place. This was a threshing floor. It was not a motel room. And I'm saying this because there are people who look at this chapter and look at these verses and they interpret it as being some kind of allurement by Ruth of Boaz. And nothing could be further from the truth. This is a threshing floor. Other people are around. And Ruth goes and she does what was customary to do in order to show one's subservience to another. She put herself at the feet of Boaz. Can you imagine having an intimate relationship with Jesus without being fully committed to Him? Without submitting to His will? I think sometimes people try to do just exactly that. But to ask it in that way, the obvious answer is no. One cannot be close to Jesus as a Redeemer and not be willing to submit to His will. Mary in the New Testament was one of the most intriguing figures in, of those that followed Jesus during His earthly ministry. She was the one who seems to have had a habit of putting herself at the feet of Jesus over and over again. You remember that story in John the 11th chapter when Jesus went into the house of Mary and Martha, and Martha became upset with Mary because Mary was out listening to Jesus, and the Bible says she was at His feet. That's where a disciple is, at the feet of his teacher. I want to tell you something. There is no more sacred place in this universe than the feet of Jesus. That's where each and every one of us must be if we're going to be close to our Redeemer. Not in the pew where you're seated. Not behind the pulpit where I'm standing. But it is at the feet of Jesus that we will find a close and intimate relationship with Him. The final thing that she's told in verses 4 and 5 is just this, that she should be faithfully compliant. Verse 5, after being told, go to Boaz and he will tell you what to do, in verse 5 she says, Ruth says, all that you say I will do. And this is really the final step in developing this close relationship to a Redeemer, to our Redeemer. Do you want to be near to Him without obeying Him? Do you think somehow you can take your place at His feet without hearing His word? Well, no, of course not. Naomi said to Ruth, Boaz will tell you what you should do. And Ruth said, I will do what he says. She said, I will say yes to what he says. Now, do you want the Lord to be that real, vibrant, living part of your life? Then we have to have that same attitude. I will do what he says. Our attitude cannot be, tell me, Lord, what you want, and I'll let you know if I'll do it. It must be, I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. What is it? Do you see the difference? I think in John chapter 14 and verse 21, we find one of the greatest statements about knowing the Lord intimately. He who has my commandments and keeps them, this is Jesus speaking, is the one who loves me. Do you get it? He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If you have my commandments and keep them, you love me. And if you love me, my Father will love you. And if my Father loves you, I will come and I will disclose myself to you because I love you too. I will disclose myself to such a person, Jesus said. I will make myself known. I will reveal myself. Do you want to know Jesus in that way? Closely, intimately, fully? Then you must love Him. love him enough to do what he says. Ruth was faithfully compliant. She said, whatever Boaz will say to me, I will do. Would you say the same of Jesus as your Redeemer? Have you never obeyed him? Will you not today say, whatever he says to me, I will do? He called upon men and women to believe he's God's Son. Would you do that? He required of those who would believe on him that they should repent of their sins. They should turn away from them. Would you do that? He said that those that would do so should confess him before men. Would you do that today? And he also told those who believed him in this fashion that they should be baptized, that they might be saved. Would you do that? Well, if you have determined he will be my Redeemer, and what he says I will do, there will be no problem. Once you learn and understand that that's what he says to you, there will be no problem in you doing it. And if there's a problem in you doing that, then the problem really is traced back to whether or not you really have decided to be faithfully compliant. But if you've decided that that's what you will be, then we stand ready to assist you to comply with the teachings of your Lord today. And we urge you to come in obedience to Him while we stand and sing.